Our passage of scripture today is a kind of a short one. John chapter 12, and I'll read verses 31 through 33. John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. This continues the passage I read a bit of earlier. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. At Christmas time, actually on Christmas Day, I preached a sermon from Luke 2, comparing our Lord Jesus to Caesar Augustus. And as I studied for this passage, I picked up an old commentary by a man named John Brown. He wrote the commentary. I looked, you know, it was published in 1850. And his passage on John 12, 31 through 33, he compared our Lord Jesus with Augustus. And part of what he said, I can't put all of what he said in my sermon, or I'd have another sermon on top of my sermon. He said, what are Octavius's victories and Augustus' wise government? And he doesn't say this, but he meant now. What are they now? And he said, but historical facts immediately known to comparatively few and nearly affecting no existing human. Now, he's saying, Augustus doesn't have any impact anymore. He went through a whole lot of things that Augustus did. But in 1850, pretty much Augustus's influences on people's lives in that day were nothing. He was a historical fact that some historians might know a lot about, but most people didn't know a whole lot about him. And then he talks about Christ. He says of Jesus, he is to exercise a kind and degree and extent of influence on human improvement and happiness to the remotest boundaries of the earth, to the latest ages of time, during the endless duration of eternity. Christ's influence is going to continue to influence us all the way to eternity, is what he's saying. And a big part of Jesus' influence is what he accomplished on the cross. And today I want to talk about three things accomplished by Christ on the cross. Three is obviously not all of them, but three from this particular passage. And the first thing that Christ accomplished on the cross, and I believe even before he went to the cross, is the judgment of the world. Note this started even before Jesus was actually crucified. Jesus says, now is the judgment of the world. Jesus wasn't quite yet on the cross, but he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now you can interpret that. He was about to die, and he's saying now. But I believe that the judgment was largely there even before he went to the cross. Even at that very moment, there was an abundance of evidence of the world's great guilt. In chapter 11 of John, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And what was the response to that great miracle? What would you think? You would think everybody would believe. They saw a man risen from the dead, and you'd think they'd all believe. They'd all worship him and bow down to him. That's what you'd expect. The raising of Lazarus was an event that should have inspired belief, but when we read about it in chapter 11, this chapter right before this chapter, In verses 41 and 42, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you had sent me. Jesus had prayed in a way, he says these things so they would believe, and then we see it did inspire people to believe. 43 through 45 says, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed on him. And then point C in your outline, however, men were so sinful that the leaders of the Jews, even after seeing this miracle, were all the more desperate to kill Jesus. We see this in verse 46. It says, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. There were some there that witnessed Lazarus' resurrection from the dead, and their response was not to praise God or praise Jesus or even to believe, but they ran to the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees believe them that he rose from the dead? They believed it. And even though they believed, he rose Lazarus from the dead. And actually, even because they believed that, they wanted all the more to kill Jesus. It says in verse 53 of that same chapter, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Here is where and how the judgment of this world is accomplished by Christ and his cross. Jesus came into this world doing good. Did he deserve to die? Was he a criminal that deserved to be crucified? No, of course not. In Acts 10, 38 and 39, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He did all these good things. And what did they do? Did they thank him? Did they praise him? Did they acknowledge him as the Christ? No, they hung him on a tree. They crucified him. We know he came into the world as the Son of God, the express image of the invisible God, as it says in John 1:14, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 calls him the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. And then in John 14:6-9, and I'm just reading verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And then in Hebrews 1 verse 2, it says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus was what we used to call a chip off the old block. He was exactly like God the Father. And so when they crucified him, or when they didn't believe in him, when they didn't do what he said, when they fought with him in any way, they weren't just sinning against Jesus, another man. They were sinning against the Son of God. And because he was the express image of his Father, they were also sinning against God the Father. And in all these things, the great guilt of the world is evidenced in this. Not only did they kill a good man who did many wonderful works, like raising Lazarus from the dead, they killed the Son of God, who was and is the exact image of his Father. But even this, even worse than this, you know, what's worse than that? They weren't satisfied just to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus as well. It says in John 12, 9 through 11, before the passages we've read, it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Notice that word "also." They plotted to put Jesus to death. They plotted to put Lazarus to death also. And they continue this. They've continued all through history, not only killing Jesus, but killing many of his followers, many martyrs. This is the way of the world. This is why the world will be judged. When Jesus says the world is judged, he knew what was going on here. When the world did kill Jesus, they did it also in the worst way. The Roman soldiers mocked him. It says, "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." If the Romans weren't involved before, they got involved at that point. The Jewish people, those who should have loved him, yelled with passion for his crucifixion. It says, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" And crucifixion was the worst kind of death known. The Romans outlawed it for a Roman citizen. Now, whatever crime you committed, if you're a Roman citizen, you weren't going to be crucified. And Jesus was badly beaten even before he was crucified. Isaiah 52, 14 may be telling us something about this when it says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage," which is his face, "was more marred than any man, and his form," which I guess would be the whole rest of his body, "more than the sons of man." He was beaten up badly, according to Scripture. He wasn't just put to death. It wasn't any lethal injection. He had the worst kind of death that a person can have. And the fact is, all of these things done to Christ were seen and recorded by God. No one who had anything to do with the crucified Christ will be able to say, "I didn't do that. I really wasn't involved." God sees everything, knows everything. He forgets nothing. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And not only these things, but all things ever done against or not done for Christ will be known," as he says in Matthew 25, 41 through 46. "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's reason why the cross of Christ was. And part of it was the judgment of this world. Christ died on the cross, not just because of the sins of those people who in the first century actually nailed him to the cross, but because of the sins of all of us, and not just the sins of commission, but even sins of omission, are part of that judgment of the world that is portrayed in this verse. And so the first thing that is accomplished by the cross is the judgment of the world. The second one, I hardly have time to go through it, so I'm just going to go very quickly. The second one, the ruler of this world will be cast out. We see in Revelation 12:9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And also Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." One day the devil will be finally and completely defeated, but when he was actually defeated, when he had lost all his power over us, was at the cross. And the devil was defeated because as our opposition, he had nothing more against us. And I'll go on to the next point then. Point number three, all peoples will be drawn to Jesus. The third thing Jesus accomplished by the cross is the most important one in this passage. He says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And we know the next verse he says that this was referring to his death. And the verses after that show that the people understood that was what he was referring to him. Jesus says this. Why? First, because the Greeks had come to him. He says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Among the Jews, there was great fighting about Jesus, and some of them wanted to kill Jesus. Some of them believed in Jesus, but now the Greeks are coming to Jesus. Jesus had a broader mission than just saving the Jewish people. In Isaiah 49:6, and I've preached on this verse, at least as part of a sermon before. It says, "Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up? It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." The New King James says he will draw all peoples to himself when he dies on the cross. All men will be drawn to them. They will irresistibly come to him when he dies on the cross. And we see this starting. All peoples didn't mean every individual in the world will become a Christian. What it meant was not only would the Jewish people come to Christ, but as we read in Revelation 5, from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, they would come to Jesus. They'd be drawn to him. He draws people to him, in spite of their sin and sin nature. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." If we read further, it says, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have preached deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." And if we went all the way to verse 20 in Romans 3, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Scripture says we don't come to God. Scripture says we are sinning against God. We fight against God. But even in spite of that, Jesus, by his death on the cross, which takes care of our sin, draws his people from every tribe, tongue, and kindred and nation to himself. It's almost like he's saying, "I'm a magnet that lifts you up to God that lifts you up to righteousness, and you can't resist. Irresistible grace, it's said to be. This isn't exactly that doctrine, but this is what he does for us in spite of our sin. If people seek him at all, it's often with the wrong motive. Oftentimes people seem to be seeking him, but are not really. We see this in John 6, 26 and 27, where Jesus is speaking to people who want to make him king. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Jesus speaks to them later about, he says, "I am the bread of life." And they don't want to hear it. Almost all of them leave. None of them comes. In the midst of that message, he uses the same word, draw. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's a required supernatural drawing from God, or we won't truly come to Christ. We might come to church. We might even make a profession of faith. We might do many right things. You know, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, "Didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" But they won't really come to Christ, seeking him above all other things, unless they have this spiritual drawing from God the Father. The cross is connected to drawing, because it's the power behind the cleansing and removal of sin. As we read in Revelation 1:5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Sin would keep us from God. Sin clouds our vision of God. Sin tempts us the other way from God. Sin is what Satan wants to stir up in us when he wants to pull us to his side. And yet Jesus, by his cross, cleanses us of sin. Being cleansed of sin, we become holy temples. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are, by Christ's blood, cleansed temples. You know, it seemed he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem when he chased out the money changers, and it says the zeal of the Lord. He did that with zeal. And yet the zeal of the Lord also is what accomplishes our salvation. He comes and washes us with the blood of Christ, that we might be fit vessels, that we might be holy temples for his Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that lifts us to eternal things. He helps us to choose Christ, to desire those things. It is the Spirit, Jesus says in John 6, 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." When we understand things spiritually, we understand what the Lord's Supper is, that it points us to Christ's death, which brings us up to Christ. Peter, I believe, definitely understood this. In chapter 6 of John, after a lot of the people, Jesus' disciples, left him, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter saw that Jesus had the words of eternal life, while others were seeking just bread, physical bread. He saw who was the bread of life, who was the source of eternal life. Jesus accomplishes our need for life, the forgiveness of our sins. He gains heaven for us by his cross. That same cross that condemns the world, that same cross, and I didn't talk much about it, but condemns Satan, that puts Satan in his place. That same cross is the one that brings us salvation. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what your word and what Christ's words, even this short few phrases saying about his cross and what it accomplishes for us and accomplishes in this world. And surely what Christ does, judging the world, saving his people, defeating Satan. Father, these are important things. These are things that are eternal things. Things that we can both rejoice in and wonder at. And Father, we pray that we might know these things better and better. And Father, as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, help us by knowing the importance of what Christ did. Know how important it is to us to remember what he told us we should remember. And we remember these things by your Lord's Supper that he has given us. And so, Father, help us now, as if we need to confess any other sin, to silently confess it before you. And Father, we thank you that you, by your Son, have drawn us to Christ and draw us out of the world and away from sin. And we thank you for what you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.